It's good to see you guys and be back together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to worship Him and the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You and praise You for the grace and mercy that You have lavished on us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It is powerful and living and sharper than a two-edged sword and knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And Father, Your Holy Spirit that lives within us uses Your powerful Word, not only to bring about conviction, but to mold us into the likeness of Christ. Father, we just thank You for Your intervention in our life. We thank You for the personal attention that You give each one of us. No matter what we're facing right now, no matter the struggles, the trials, the hardships, the difficulties, the unmet expectations, the hurt, the pain, Lord, You know it all together perfectly well. And Father, You are working in our lives right now to bring us to a place of peace and joy, find our purpose in You. Lord, I pray that You'd work in a powerful way this morning. For those who are here, those who are watching online, I pray, God, that You would be glorified. You would be lifted on high. Lord, we pray this in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21 this morning. Last week, we're having some problem with the mic. Last week we looked at the conditions Jesus laid out for us when it comes to being His disciple. If you watched online or the few that were here last week, in other words, a follower of Christ. Following Christ, becoming His disciple is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And we know that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we find salvation. We cannot work our way to heaven. There are no good deeds that you can perform to make your way to heaven. But we learned last week that Jesus said you cannot be His disciple unless you love Him above all else. Unless you're willing to suffer for Him. Take up that cross and follow Him. Unless you've counted the cost and put Him above everything else in your life. You see, that's what it means to repent of our sins and to turn to Him, to believe in Christ, surrender our lives to Him. That's what it means to do that. When you do that, you become a child of God. You become a disciple of Jesus. You now follow His lead. Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations, not just share the gospel and see people come to faith in Christ. That's part of it. But discipleship is the process that God uses to mold His people into the likeness of Christ. In making disciples, we walk alongside of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk alongside. We walk alongside each other and we mentor one another. We encourage each other through the Word, through wisdom, through accountability. We share responsibility with the people that we are discipling. And then we watch and we coach them as they do what we do. And then finally, when we've gone through that process, finally we multiply ourselves. We have then made a disciple. That's what making disciples is all about. It's what you do with your children and grandchildren, whether you know it or not. In some way, we're all to be involved in the process of being discipled and making more disciples. And as I said before, it's in this process of discipleship that He molds us into the likeness of Christ. And it's in this process that we grow in spiritual maturity. In fact, I would say that you can't reach the spiritual maturity that you would love or that God desires of you without discipleship. You can't. It's part of being a part of the body. It's what we do. We make disciples. Therefore, as a disciple, we need to know and understand what a true mark of a disciple is, the mark of transformation that happens in a person's life, in a disciple's life. We're going to look at today at the mark of a transformed heart. But there's a transformed mind. There's a transformed affections and will and relationships and purpose. This is a lifelong process. And we know that it doesn't find its full fulfillment until we see Jesus face to face. But Jesus desires, God desires us and expects us to grow in these areas. And unless we know what this means, how will we know what to pursue in the way of discipleship? If we want to be a church that obeys this very important command to make disciples, we need to make sure we understand what it looks like to be his disciple. What does it look like? So today we're going to be in John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21. And we're going to begin to unfold this first mark of a disciple, which is a transformed heart. Now, chapter 2 of this of John here finishes up with a statement that Jesus knew what was in man. Because of Jesus' divine nature and his supernatural knowledge of a person's heart, he could understand the specific needs of people. He knows what our true motives are. He knows what's in our hearts, what's in our minds. He knows whether we're truly seeking him or not. You see, there is no transformed heart in a disciple without spiritual birth. In this story, a man comes to interview Jesus by night, and Jesus knows exactly what's going on in this man's heart. And as he shares about new birth, this man is confused about what Jesus means here. And so the first thing we're going to learn here is we must first understand this new birth. Look there at verses 1 through 4. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus comes to meet with Jesus to find out what Jesus is really all about. You can imagine the Pharisees, and they're wanting to know what Jesus is all about. And God is doing something in Nicodemus' heart, and so he comes, and Jesus, knowing his greatest need, shares truth about being his disciple. Truth about the new life that Jesus wants to give Nicodemus. Truth he doesn't quite understand at first. Who is Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus is mentioned in the Talmud, and the Talmud is a historical book written by rabbis. It's kind of like a commentary to help them understand the Old Testament, but it also includes some traditions and some history as well. And in the Talmud, Nicodemus was one of the four richest men in Jerusalem at that time. And it also mentions that he was a disciple of Jesus. He was also a Pharisee, which meant he lived by the most, he lived according to probably the strictest religious set of rules possible in Judaism. And now, we need to know that not all the Pharisees were hypocrites, as we might think. Something's going on in Nicodemus' heart, and he seems that he's truly seeking the truth, and he'd come to the right person, Jesus, who is the truth. We also notice that he comes to meet Jesus by night, and some might think, you know, he came by night because of fear. That might not be the case. A lot of Jewish teachers often gathered at the end of the day when it was cool in order to have conversations. And we have to remember the crowds. See, on top of that, the crowds would have been so huge and followed him all around, there might not have been another time for him to meet personally with Jesus. I mean, you can imagine when someone gets healed of an unhealable disease, everybody wants their family member to get healed. So you can imagine the crowds. For whatever reason, Nicodemus comes at this specific time to meet with Jesus. And we also see that Nicodemus shows great respect for Jesus. He uses the name Rabbi. He knows that Jesus hasn't received any formal training. He hasn't been accredited by the Jewish leadership of Israel. And so Nicodemus heard his teaching. He saw the miracles Jesus did. And he knows there's something very different about Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so Nicodemus has come to the conclusion that, well, God must be with Jesus. But Jesus being a teacher from God was about as far as Nicodemus could go. Jesus turns the attention from himself. He gets to the heart of the matter. He saw his greatest need. See, Nicodemus, even though he was a Pharisee, even though he strived in all of his strength to live according to the law, even though he lived a good life, he was still a sinner. He was still a sinner. He still had sin in his life. In fact, all of us have sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of God's holy and perfect standard. We've all sinned against him. And so Jesus told him about this new birth that he needed in order to be forgiven of his sin. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, when Nicodemus heard this, he's confused. He's thinking, "Well, how can I be born again when I'm old? I mean, can I go into my mother's womb again and be born?" Nicodemus was focused on the physical act of being born a second time. He wasn't seeing the spiritual aspect of what Jesus was saying here. He was talking, it's kind of like in the last chapter where Jesus is talking about rebuilding the temple, and the Pharisees thought that he's talking about the actual physical temple being torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. They didn't see the spiritual aspect of it. The Greek word here for born again can also be translated as born from above. And so Jesus wasn't talking about a second physical birth that we all have when we come into this world as a baby. After our first physical birth, there needed to be a spiritual birth, a new spiritual birth. Being born again is a reference to being born of God, a spiritual birth that is from above. It's from God. Jesus told him that he would not be able to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, unless he was born of God, he could not enter into heaven. Think about that. Nicodemus asked two questions here. He's thinking about the possibility of being born a second time, but he doesn't understand the spiritual aspect of it. And then the second question that we'll see in a minute deals more with the process of how can we be born a second time? How does this spiritual birth happen? So Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to understand that this being born again is a spiritual birth, one where we are born of God. There's no transformation of the heart. You remember this, there's no transformation of the heart unless we are born of God. Cannot happen. We can't do this in our own strength. We must be born of God. And if we must be born of God, what does it look like to be born of God? Look there at verses 5 through 13. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus begins to explain some details about this new birth. He uses the terms of being born of water and the Spirit. Now, being born of water points to our first natural birth as a baby. We see this principle of life in Genesis. Everything reproduces according to its kind. And so we are first born into this world as a baby, which he makes reference to there in verse 6. If you look there, he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So in his first birth, this is very important, in this first birth, every human being is born into this world with a sinful nature. So flesh is born of flesh and takes on the nature of mankind. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of all sin." The sinful nature of Adam was passed down to all of mankind, and that sin brought about brokenness and death to all people. That's why the second spiritual birth is so important. Unless we are born of the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born again pointed to a person being born of the Spirit. This is a new spiritual birth that God performs in our lives. Jesus told him, "Hey, don't marvel or get caught up in what I said about being born again. This is an act of God by the Spirit." He uses the wind as a symbol of the Holy Spirit here to help him understand what this new birth was all about. You see, the work of the Spirit is invisible. It's mysterious. It's like the blowing of the wind. You can see the wind, but you can't see the wind, but you can definitely see the effects of wind. We see that around us. And the same is like the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a work that we can do in our own strength. Only God can perform this new spiritual birth. And only He can redeem us from sin. And it's only through the spiritual birth that there is transformation of the heart. Nicodemus asked a second question. He says, "How can these things be?" He's saying, how does this work? Jesus then points out that Nicodemus was not just any Pharisee. He's a prominent guy here in Israel. He's the teacher of Israel. And Jesus wants to know, why in the world doesn't he understand this? In other words, Jesus is saying, you, with your understanding of the Old Testament, you of all people should understand what I'm explaining to you. When he shared about the wind and the Spirit that brings new life, Nicodemus should have thought back to Ezekiel 37. When the prophet saw the valley of dry bones, it was commanded by God to proclaim the word of God over them, and God brought about life and restored life to these dry bones. Jesus was explaining this new birth to him using just earthly practical things, and he still didn't get it. He said, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It was simple. This new birth was about being born of the Spirit. It was an act of God to bring salvation into our lives by placing His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within us. It is through our faith in Christ, it's through His work on the cross, that we find salvation. It's through our repentance, our surrender to God, that we find salvation, that we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's when we turn away from our sin and we ask Jesus to forgive us. It's when we turn away and we repent of our sin and we believe on Christ and who He is and what He did, and we surrender our lives to Him, that He comes. He not only forgives us, He comes and indwells us by His Spirit. But there's a real problem here. There's something else going on. What was the real problem? See, it was about submitting to the authority of Jesus and His witness. They submitted to Moses and His witness, but not to Jesus and His word. Jesus said here, He says, but you do not receive our testimony. And this rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees, it would only grow throughout His ministry. This represented the heart of Israel, their unbelief, their lack of knowledge. You see, if we don't submit to Jesus' word and authority, we cannot be born again. Jesus was sharing truth with Nicodemus, and if he didn't listen and submit to His word, he would not find life. And the same goes for us. If we only see Jesus as a good holy man or a teacher or a prophet, we've missed it altogether. We will never find life. Jesus then tells Nicodemus in verse 13, He says, no one has ascended into heaven except He who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus is pointing out His own divine nature. He came down. He alone came down from heaven, and He alone can give you the divine truth you need to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the one mediator between God and mankind. Nicodemus doesn't get it yet, but Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. In other words, no one gets to heaven except through Him. Jesus is the foundation of this new birth. The new birth that Nicodemus needs, the new birth that we need. Jesus points out that this second birth is a spiritual one. It's one where we are born of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to live in us, and then He shares the foundation of this new birth. And when He does that, He's pointing Nicodemus to the cross. Look there at verses 14 through 17. We find our foundation for new birth in Christ alone. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Very familiar passage. Again, Jesus knows his heart. He knows Nicodemus' heart. Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, he would have extensive knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures, so Jesus uses another analogy from the days of Moses. He's trying to help Nicodemus understand this. He knew Nicodemus would know this. If you remember, while God's people were in the desert, they rebelled against Him. They disobeyed God. And because God is holy and just, He had to punish them and for their sin. And so He sent these fiery serpents in the camp, and a lot of them were bit, and many of them were killed. And so we see this story. It seems like a story of punishment, but it's also a story of grace. Moses interceded for the people, and by God's grace, He gave them a solution. A solution for this. Now, the solution wasn't to kill the serpents. It wasn't to make some medicine. It wasn't to pretend they weren't there or do some type of work. He instructed Moses to raise up a bronze snake on a pole as a cure for their punishment, for their sin. They only had to look to the bronze serpent and put their faith and trust in God's word to be delivered from the snakes. Jesus said there in verse 14 and 15, He says, in the same way, He, the Son of Man, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Jesus would have eternal life. Jesus would be lifted up on that cross for the sin of all mankind, just as the people, he's trying to help Nicodemus make this connection, just as the people of Israel had a serpent problem, we have a sin problem. The whole world has been bitten by sin, and our punishment for our sin is certain, eternal, everlasting death. Just as they looked at the bronze snake and had faith in God's word to be forgiven, a person who looks to Jesus and his work on the cross and puts their faith in him will be forgiven, born of God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, receive eternal life. Just as we see the compassion and love of God on Israel, Jesus goes on to share about God's love for the whole world. Probably one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, the gospel, the simple gospel is in this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. First of all, God's love here is not limited to a few people. It's limited to the whole world. That includes every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. He loves every human being. He created each one of us. What kind of love are we talking about here? We're talking about sacrificial love. He loved us enough that he gave his only Son for us. And what does he mean by gave? Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to us in the flesh, to be born like one of us. He was born as a baby through a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin. He revealed his divine nature in signs and wonders, miracles. But as a man, fully man, he took our place on the cross. As a man, he became God's sacrificial lamb, the perfect blood sacrifice for all sin. He gave his only Son for us as a sacrifice. He then poured out his wrath for our sin on his own Son. Think about that. Jesus was handed over to the Romans, betrayed by his own people, and Jesus allowed them to nail them to the cross. And on that cross, he took our place. Then he died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin and its punishment of death, and he lives. He lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life, to be born of God, to be adopted as his child, and spend eternity with him. What an awesome thing that God did. But as we see there in verse 16, eternal life is for those who believe in Jesus. Those who believe. For those who do not believe, he says that they will perish. Now the Greek word here for perish doesn't mean annihilation, that you cease to exist. It means a final destiny of ruin and hell, separated from your Creator who wants to give you life, who wants to give you everlasting joy. Jesus' death brings eternal life to those who put their faith in him, those who trust in him. That's what he means by believing in Christ. We see more clarification for God's purpose in sending Jesus in verse 17. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent Jesus into the world for our salvation, not our condemnation. 1 Timothy 2:4 states that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know 2 Peter 3:9, God's not slow in sending this judgment because he desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he came himself. That's why he made a way so that we would not have to suffer the punishment of our own sin. God extends his mercy toward us by withholding the punishment we deserve. And the only way that our holy God could do that was to pour out our punishment on Jesus, who was perfect. That's the only way. Because someone has to pay the price for sin. Jesus paid that price for you and I. Some people don't understand. Some people who don't understand the consequences of sin, they want to blame God for everything they see going on in this world. They want to question God's love for us. First of all, they don't understand the doctrine of sin. Sin entered the world. We talked about it earlier. Sin entered the world and it caused brokenness in every human being. It caused conflict, unrest, injustice, hopelessness, racism, sickness, suffering, pain, and death. God created a beautiful, perfect world, and it was destroyed by our sin. But he is going to restore all things. He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth where everything is perfect forever and ever for those who believe in him. And secondly, what greater demonstration of love could someone make than to offer their only Son? God
God has already proven his love for us. And on top of that, God didn't have to come at all. He'd be perfectly justified to pour out his wrath on every single human being on this planet, because the only thing that we have earned in our own strength is death. That's the only thing we've earned. Our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags before our holy God. The only thing we've earned is death. Yet in his love, as he says here in this verse, he made a way. But that's the issue. See, that's what we're getting at here. He made a way. In the world we live in, which is under the sway or control of the evil one, we are bombarded by so many so-called ways for life. False hopes and material possessions, the wide popular way that everyone is taking, the false philosophies of life or false religions that worship idols or follow idols which are not gods at all, because there's only one true God. People search for peace in multiple ways only to find out that they don't have peace at all. Multitudes of people on antidepressants. Do you see the real issue here? You see what Jesus is trying to get at with Nicodemus? God made one way. What keeps us from being born of God? People want to live life their own way. Therefore, we must be careful not to live by our own terms. Look there at verses 18 through 21. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Again, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, he says. In our sin, we're already condemned. Without Christ, we will stand before God one day, and we'll have to pay the penalty for our sin. And the penalty is condemnation, eternal ruin, and death. That's the penalty. God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for anyone. But here's the issue that people have. How can there only be one way? Well, because there's one true God. And our one true God, the creator of this universe, your creator, only needed to provide one way. And it is out of his extraordinary love and grace that he made a way for us. Jesus the light came into the world to give us life, but it says here that the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. No one in disobedience wants their sin exposed, right? I mean, let's just look around at other people and let's talk about their sin. Let's just point out what others are doing around us. Let's point out the injustice around us and not look at our own hearts. See, it's not just that there's only one way. It's that we want it our way or no way. In our human nature, we want to live life based on our own terms. Just as these Jewish leaders, we want to make up our own laws. We want to make up our own traditions, traditions that suit us best. We want to make certain sins more important and others not important at all. We want to overlook those sins that we struggle with so that we can live our lives our way. We love the darkness. It's why the good news of Jesus makes such a ruckus when we share it with people. No one wants to admit that they've sinned. No one wants to admit that they're wrong. No one wants to admit that they wasted years of their lives seeking out fulfillment in what the world offers, only to be left wanting more. Maybe this is why believers struggle so much with spending daily time with God in His Word. Because it is in that time that God reveals the nature of our hearts through His Word. It's His Word that points out our sin and that we are committing. It's His Word that points out the sinful lifestyle, reveals the sinful lifestyle we're living. And we don't like the light exposing the darkness in our hearts. But He says here, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that His works have been carried out in God. See, for those who live by the truth, they're drawn to God. They're drawn to His Word. And even though they may be daily convicted by His Word, they respond in the proper way with repentance and faith. You know why? Because they know what Jesus says. They know God's word, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They know that if they've sinned, that they can ask forgiveness, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The only opposition to the light of Christ is the desire for people to remain blind. They will not allow themselves to see because they love living a life in darkness, a life based on their own terms. And we've talked about this over and over. We don't have the right to live our life following Christ on our own terms. We live by His terms now. That's the reason that we turn from our old life and repent and surrender our lives to Christ. We now follow Him. We follow His lead. You see, people even grow to love the chaos of living by their own terms. They love the turmoil of living like the world lives, living outside of God's will. And the sad thing is they don't know what they're missing out on. Most importantly, eternal life, or salvation in Christ, eternal life in heaven. But Christ wants to give you abundant life right here and right now. Right here. True purpose. Everlasting peace. Inexpressible joy. Power to overcome your sinful nature. Power to overcome the evil you face in the world. Power to make it through the trials and the struggles and the hurts and the pains. Christ wants to do that for you right now. But you have to follow His lead. You have to obey His word. You have to follow what He says. We can't just live by our own terms and make up our own way of life, saying, well, this is what I think Christianity is. This is what I think it is to follow Christ, when that doesn't line up with God's word. You see, even believers can fall prey to loving the darkness more than the light. Living in sin and disobedience destroys your life. It destroys the lives of those around you. It doesn't work out. It doesn't work out. It can even destroy the lives of generations to come. Don't forget what God says about those He loves. Don't forget. God says He disciplines those He loves. He disciplines those He loves. What would your life look like under God's hand of discipline if you lived in constant disobedience to His word? Maybe there's someone here or someone listening in or someone watching today and you've never put your faith in Christ. And you just now understand what this born again means, what this spiritual birth is. You're just now figuring it out. That unless you repent of your sin and turn away from your old life and turn to Christ, unless you believe in Him and what He did for you by dying on the cross and rising from the grave, unless you ask forgiveness and surrender your life to Him, you will never be born again. You'll never be born of God. You'll never be adopted by God. You'll never be filled by His Spirit. You'll never make it to heaven. Ever. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to find yourself in His arms, in His presence, when you breathe your last breath on this earth? Where will you find yourself? For those of you who are children of God, stop loving the darkness rather than the light. It's not all it's cracked up to be. It's not all the world says it is. Stop rejecting His word and the changes He wants to make in your life. Stop using up all your time for everything but God. Let Him shine His light deep into your heart and reveal what's in there. Maybe some sins that you've been harboring. Maybe some habits that you need to get rid of. Repent and allow Him to transform your heart. Allow Him to mold you into the likeness of Christ. Live your life in the fullness of Christ and the joy, all those spiritual blessings that He wants to pour out on you. Because in those who truly follow Christ, who are His disciples, you will notice a mark of a transformed heart because they have been born of God. And there's nothing better than being born of God. There's nothing better than having His Spirit living in you. A helper. You're no longer on your own. You're no longer fighting this world in your own strength. You're no longer trying to do good and be good enough and live by things and laws that you can't do in your own strength. You have God's help to empower you. And as a believer, why do we love the darkness so much? Why are we drawn to this? Why do we make up our own terms for how we want to live our lives, not understanding that God's terms are best? His way is best. And if you've never fully surrendered and you never fully followed His lead, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing out on. It is spiritual blessings that you cannot comprehend at this moment. There is joy that He wants to give you that you've never experienced. Peace that He wants to give you for those hard times. Strength and power He wants to give you. But as long as we walk on our own terms in disobedience, we're going to continue to feel the hand of His discipline. As the worship team comes, let's let God have His way in our hearts this morning. Let's let Him take control. Let's surrender to what He wants to do in our lives. Let's not oppose the work, the things that He's bringing into your mind and your heart right now. Let's not oppose that. Let's not reject what He wants to do in our lives. Let's allow Him to come in and make His home and do what He wants to do. Let Him reveal to you. Respond to Him in obedience. Let's spend time in prayer as we worship the Lord.